how would we design a system? Now, this kind of harkens back to what Norbert was talking about whenever we had the world tomorrow and the systems and things that we're going to put into place. But this is a system for Israel. Now, Israel was a physical nation. It was under the administration of death. It did not have access to the Holy Spirit. And the system comes at a time, you have to design it for a time, when it's right after the world has just become so evil that God has decided to send a flood and to destroy the world, save Noah and his family. So God had already implemented, right after that, a blood-for-blood policy. So if an animal or a man took the life of another man, then there was blood to be required. And this was done in hopes that man would fear and hear God and not do these things anymore. If you could, turn to Exodus 21:12, and we'll see a little bit about this. Exodus 21 and verse 12. And we'll read through to verse 14. Exodus 21 and verse 12. It says, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee." Where he may flee is going to be the subject of discussion today. Because this man, what we're talking about here, it wasn't a premeditated act. It was what they called the manslayer. It was not a premeditated act such as murder, as we see in verse 14. It says, "If a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." So what God is doing is differentiating between accidental death and murder. So the system that we have to design is one that takes into account the fact that there will be accidental deaths, but yet the blood is still required. So what do we do? Well, God put together a system, and if you could turn to Numbers 35, and you may want to bookmark this place. Numbers 35, we'll be spending a bit of time there, as well as going back and forth to there quite regularly. And we find here that God appointed cities of refuge. Cities of refuge were where somebody who did not commit murder could flee and find a safe haven. We'll find that God went through a lot of effort to describe this here and in depth in two other places at least, and we'll touch on those as well. And today I'd like us to have a look at this and think about the system that was designed and then why it was designed. So beginning in verse 6, it says, "Now among the cities which you will give to the Levites," because obviously the Levites did not have an inheritance, so they had to be given these cities, "you shall appoint six cities of refuge to which a manslayer," one who did not commit murder, "may flee. To these you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities you will give to the Levites will be 48. These shall you give them with their common land. And the cities which you shall give shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you shall give many. From the smaller you shall give few. Each shall give some of its cities to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each receives." So then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 10, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, for that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregations in judgment." The avenger was the one that was then appointed, nearest of kin, to take the blood for the blood that was that we were talking about earlier. So the avenger of blood, as he is known as well. So They shall be cities for refuge, of refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall point three cities on this side of Jordan, and three cities shall you point in the land of Canaan, which was the west side of Jordan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so he dies, he's a murderer. And the murderer shall be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand, and it goes on in verse 18, if he strikes him with a wooden hand, and then it just says that they will be put to death. And it will be done, verse 19, the avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. He shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, this is the manslayer, while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity, he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer in this case. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. Verse 22. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity and throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses the stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him so that he dies, while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the city, outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside of the city of refuge, so this is the one that was given asylum, the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he will not be guilty of the blood. He will not have taken it unjustly, because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. Now, that was a long passage, and I did want to read it for a couple reasons. One, we wanted to go through it all. But you go through the Old Testament, and I'm speaking about myself. I go through the Old Testament, and I look at these things, and you just go, boy, that's a lot of rules and regulations and things that are just kind of like thrown in there. Here we are in Numbers 35. You know, you're thinking that you're almost finished with the Pentateuch, and they throw in this, and you're going, what in the world is that about? And you look at these things, and you go, well, you know, maybe there's more to it than meets the eye. And as we will find out, there is a lot more to it than meets the eye. Let's look at the account in Deuteronomy 19 as well. We're going through here just laying the foundation. In Deuteronomy 19, we find another account, and I'm just going to skim through this and hit some highlights of verses that you can add to the Numbers 35 verses to get a more full and clear picture of the cities of refuge. Beginning in verse 2, you shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall, and this, that was obviously initially that he said that, because it was later to be six, as we're talking about. In verse 3 it says, you shall prepare roads for yourself. You shall prepare roads. That's something that's new. And then down in end of verse 5, and he shall flee to one of these cities and live. So the roads were made, obviously, so that they could get to the cities. And they're in one piece. Verse 6, lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer, overtake him because the way is long, and kill him, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in the time past. So he had a certain amount of time he had to get there, and it behooved him to, you know, take a path that was not overgrown, but just one that was prepared for him to go. Verse 8, now if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he swore to your fathers, and gives you the land which he promised to give your fathers. So what we see here is that he's already making plans to give him more. And of course, as we will find out, that God is just not implementing this after the fact. He had something in mind. So it says, as he swore to your fathers and gives you the land which he promised to give
to your fathers. In verse 9, if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk always in his ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides the three that you have. So he's taking into account that they would be, again, on the west side of Jordan. And then verses 12 and 13, it says, then the elders of this city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. So this was, again, if he deserved to be. But it was, again, adjudicated by the elders of the city. And then, finally, the last section is Joshua 20. Joshua 20, we find the last reference to the cities of refuge, of consequence here, of volume, anyway. Joshua 20, beginning in verse 1, it says, and the Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses. In verse 4, and when he flees to one of the cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case to the hearing of the elders, so this is a reiteration of what we just covered, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hands because he struck his neighbor unintentionally. In verse 6, and he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of one who is the high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return, come to his own city, in his own home, his house, and to the city from which he fled. And then in verse 7, so they appointed, and then they talk about three more cities that they appointed, as we talked earlier. And then verse 9, these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So what we have here is a quite elaborate system that we may have a tendency to just, you know, gloss over, read over, try to get through so we can get through, you know, whatever we're reading. But it was an elaborate system for, it was specifically for the person who committed an accidental death. And it was a system that would give a person every opportunity to make it to a city of refuge. Now, this seems like a peculiar system at first glance, and it's not all that it seems, and it's worth taking a look at a little bit more in depth, especially since it was divinely appointed, because what we've been reading here wasn't something that was concocted by Moses or Joshua. But this was put into place by God, and it was established before it was needed. Why, then, did God do this? The cities of refuge are a clear allusion to the salvation that is offered in Christ. It's a foreshadow of a plan that was in motion that, and more that was to come. It was a type, in other words, of things to come. So today I'd like to talk about how this setup points to Christ as well as to the salvation that he offers. Point number one, the names were illustrative of Christ. The names were illustrative of Christ. If you could turn to Psalms, we're going to flip through quite a few verses here. And I hope to rival Mr. Link and his ability to flip through scriptures here so that we get maybe a little air going. But in Psalms chapter 9, verse 9, we see just about, we look at the term cities of refuge. Why were they called cities of refuge? And just as we go through them, note how a city can act in the same way that Christ can. In Psalms 9:9, it says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Again, note, you know, think of yourself as somebody who may be fleeing to one of these cities and how you are looking to the city to be this way, as well as looking to Christ for us now and today and hopefully for others in the future. Psalms 28:8. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Chapter 31 and verse 2. Bow down your ear to me, deliver me speedily, be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense, to save me. Psalms 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verses 7 and 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Psalms 59:16. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. 62 verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. And then you can go to Psalms 91 verses 2 and 9. Psalms 141 verse 8. 142 verse 5. And 144 verse 2. Again, it reiterates. And so it should be quite obvious to us now when it says a city of refuge to the Hebrews, this would definitely be a clear indication as to what it was that they were for. It was they were for a refuge as like God was for a refuge. The names of the cities also point back to Christ. The names of the cities. On the west of the Jordan, there was Kadesh in Naphtali, Shechem in Mount Ephraim, Hebron in Judah. And those are on the west coast, and that is, if I recall, that's north to south. So there was on the west side, north to south. And then on the east side, there was Golan in Bashan, Ramoth, Gilead, and Gad, and Bezer in Reuben. Kadesh, and this comes from the commentary, and I have no reason to doubt it, but Kadesh means sanctuary. Sanctum, or it signifies holy. Shechem is a shoulder, and it implies the one who carries a load. It's kind of, from some of the indications, it looked like it was the middle of the back where you carry the load, as you know, Christ bore our sins, and also we know that the government will be on his shoulders. Then there was Hebron, which means fellowship. We're called into the fellowship of Christ. Bezer, which is a fortification, which, again, Psalms alluded to many times, a fortress of defense. Ramoth means high or exalted. And Golan is joy and exaltation. So even the names of the cities point to Christ, and they're illustrative of him. Point number two, the cities of refuge were for the guilty. Cities of refuge were for the guilty. In Numbers 35:11-12, it says, "Then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment." So the bottom line, he was guilty. It was a matter of whether he got to stay or not. If you could, turn to Romans 3, and we'll read verses 19 to part of 25, 19 through 25. Romans 3, verses 19 to 25. And we find that we too are guilty and need Christ. Romans 3, verse 19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all..." This is verse 23. "For all have sinned." In other words, all are guilty. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We fall into the same exact category that this person who was fleeing to the city of refuge fell in. They were guilty as well as us. But in verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or payment by his blood." So our only hope then as a guilty party was to head towards Christ. The guilty sinner is protected from the judgment that his sins deserve by fleeing to the city. And in that same way, we also flee to Christ, because we, as well as all of mankind, have violated the law of God and are subject to that condemnation, because we know that the penalty of sin is death and that we are all guilty of that. But this is why Christ came. If you could turn to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. And we'll read mostly verses 12 and 13, but I'll kind of sum up verses 10 and 11. Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13. Jesus was at a table with the tax collectors and sinners and came and sat down and with him and his disciples. And the Pharisees saw that and asked them, why does Christ sit down with such men? And in verse 12, when Jesus heard that, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God came so that the guilty might have a chance. Point number three, the way to the cities of refuge were accessible. A place of refuge is of no use if you can't get to it. The roads that led to the cities were well marked and clear, as we see in Deuteronomy 19:3, so that the manslayer, once he started on his journey to the city of refuge, would be able to make it there unhindered. In Deuteronomy 19:3 it says, you shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. This is before they even got there. God was telling them that you need to prepare roads. It's one of the first things that they needed to do when they got there was prepare roads. Albert Barnes, with his notes on the Bible, has this to say about this verse. It was the duty of the Senate to repair the roads that led to the cities of refuge annually and to remove every obstruction. No hillock, which is a small hill, was left. No river over which there was not a bridge, and the road was at least 32 cubits broad. At crossroads, there were posts bearing the words, refuge, refuge, to guide a fugitive in flight. It seems as if in Isaiah 40 and verse 3, the imagery was borrowed from the preparation of the ways to the city of refuge. So in Isaiah 40 and verse 3, it just says that the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So Albert Barnes is just saying that it seems that that was referring back to the cities of refuge. So additionally, in terms of being well maintained and well signed, they were strategically placed and they were nearby. When you look at these cities on the map, you will notice that if you did a circle around each one of, say, the radius of a one day's journey, that you'd pretty much cover every bit of land in the promised land. And so at any given time that an accident may happen where somebody may accidentally kill somebody, the most that they would have to travel was, really a considerably a short distance. And some commentaries say a half a day's journey. And I would dare say that that'd probably be closer to being correct, because if you killed somebody, I don't think you'd, waste a lot of time and you'd just really hoof it over to there. So at the very least, though, these cities were, most of them were elevated. Again, if we turn to Joshua and 20, verse 7 and 8, and of course I can read this to you because we've already read it once before. It says, so they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain. So I imagine that it was still quite visible from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. So what we had was cities that had a plain straight way to them that were quite visible, well marked, and well maintained. In the same way, we have a way for us to salvation. We could turn to John 14 and verse 6, and we find that way. John 14 and verse 6. One scripture. It says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, we have that caveat. But there is, nonetheless, a way there. And then in Acts 17 and verse 27, we see Paul's when he was on Mars Hill. In Acts 17 and verse 27, it says, God has done all this so that we will look for him and reach out and find him. He isn't far from any of us. So just as the roads and the locations of these cities of refuge were easy to find and accessible to those in the Promised Land, Christ is to those who follow him, who believe on him and do what he says. Point number four, the cities of refuge were for all. Now, the cities of refuge were not open to all, not just to the Israelite. They were open to all, not just the Israelite, sorry. No one needs to fear that they would be turned away because they were a stranger in the land. The gates were always open. In Numbers 35 and verse 15, it says, these six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, naturally, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. If you could turn to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And we find that this promise that God has given to us is not just for us, but it is for everybody. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The cities of refuge were for the people passing through, as well as the stranger who lived within there, as well as the Israelite. And in the future, Christ will be open to everyone, regardless of color, race, creed, location. They will have that opportunity. Point five. The cities of refuge were to be entered without delay. The cities of refuge were to be entered without delay. And that should be obvious, because the killer's only hope was to get to the city before the avenger of blood got to him. And he was instructed to flee. And that word flee actually has a connotation of vanish, which, again, you would think that they would do. In Numbers 35, verse 6, it says, now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint six cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee. In verses 11 and 12, it says, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee. Then shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. So, again, in Deuteronomy 19, it goes through to reiterate that as well, that, you know, they were to flee. If you could, turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 is verses 1 and 2. And it says in verses 1 and 2, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" It seems pretty obvious that if you were to commit one of these, to kill someone, that you'd want to leave now. But we are reiterated here, it's reiterated, that two, if we are to look for Christ, we should not put off. If you look at Matthew 24, verses 48 to 51, we do not delay in accepting what is put before us, the salvation which is in Christ. It says, now is the time to do it. Now, let's make the opportunity of it. In Matthew 24 and verse 48, we see what happens to somebody who puts off. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, 'My Lord delays his coming,' and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of his servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Just as the person who should be fleeing, if they were to stand around and believe that there was not going to be somebody to recompense some type of judgment upon them and, you know, kill them and take their blood, they too would be cut asunder. And that is what is going to happen to those who delay in Christ. So we're not to delay. Point five. Number six, the cities of refuge were the only hope for the guilty. It was the only hope for the guilty. These cities were the only means of safety. A person, I'm sure, could have hidden for a while, but again, they would not have been guaranteed any type of safety. A person may have given them up, or somebody may have seen them, or a relative may have said, "Hey, he's over here, you know, if you want to go and kill him." Again, there was no assurances. They could have left the land. Again, you know, the Avenger, if he was so motivated, could have followed them and could have killed them when they got up to them. His only hope at this point to live a seemingly normal life was to go to the city of refuge. And we see that in Numbers 35, verses 24 and 25, says, "Then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled. And he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with oil." So there was an opportunity there where the manslayer could actually have killed the person, or the avenger, sorry, could have killed the manslayer, but the congregation prevented it until judgment was pronounced. His only hope was that he would then be allowed to go to the city. Had he not been allowed to go to the city, he would have been given to the avenger and would have been killed right there on the spot. Brethren, we do not have salvation in any other name. There is no other name under heaven that is given to men by which they can be saved. And that's Acts 4:12. If you could turn to John 3:17, we look at more of what our hope is now, as we are too guilty. We only have one hope, and that is in Christ. And in John 3:17, it reads, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So whenever we get to Christ and come to Christ, yes, we're guilty, but he does not at that time condemn us. In other words, he gives us the opportunity to be saved, and he is our only hope for our guilt. And then verse 18 leads into my next point, the next point being to leave the city meant death. Death hung over your heads. Final point, number seven, is that to leave the city meant death. You could leave anytime you want, but death hung over your head. And we read in Numbers, just keep your finger there, and John will come right back there. Numbers 35:26. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled and where he was being allowed to stay safely, verse 27, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the city limits, outside the limits of the city of refuge, the avenger of blood kills the manslayer. He shall not be guilty of blood. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge provide protection only within their boundaries. To go outside means death. And we continue there in verse 18, and we see that. John 3 and verse 18, it says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then skipping down to verse 36, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. To leave Christ would be death. It'd be foolish. Yet we do see some of those who have come to Christ, who have been a part of our fellowship, and who have left. And there are not many that return. And to stay away from Christ, or to leave the haven that he provides, is tantamount to what the manslayer would do if he were to leave the confines of the city of refuge. He would be subject to death. Brethren, if you could, for one final scripture, turn to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Verses 17 through 19. We see that, again, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Brethren, we are all guilty, but we have a clear way that is set before us all. Our way and our only hope is in Christ.